which a message I have titled Almost But Lost. The story was told of a young Christian man by the name of Dan. One day, Dan met Zach, an unsaved man, at a gas station. As the boatmen were there, fueling their vehicles up with gasoline, Dan the Christian started speaking to Zach, the unsaved man. Dan started sharing his faith with Zach there. And at the end of that conversation, Zach, the unsaved man, said to Dan, "I know that you're right with what you're saying, but I am just too busy now. And the truth of the matter is," Zach said, "I am having too good of a time right now to think about being a Christian. Maybe later, but not now," said Zach. And after that, he jumped into his car and he drove off. And about 2 miles down the road, Zach lost control of his car as he was going around a corner, and he hit a tree and he died instantly. And this morning he is in hell as you listen to this story. Someone once said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. If we can do an interview this morning, you would find today that there are many people in hell this morning that they said, "You know what? One day I had decided to trust Jesus. You know, I had really made up my mind that, you know, what they're saying at church, they're right. The preacher is telling the truth that Jesus Christ is the way, but you know what? I'm just a little too busy right now." Someone once said that hell is truth seen too late. Listen to me this morning, beloved. Only eternity will reveal how many millions and possibly billions of people heard the gospel, heard that Jesus died for their sins, heard that God sent him to die in their place as their substitute, heard that Jesus is the bridge. Untold millions heard the gospel, knew that they should accept Jesus, but waited until it's too late. Today, many people still think that I will get saved someday. Right now, I have too much living to do. They heard the truth. They may have even examined the truth. They would have agreed with the truth, but they have never received the truth. The world is filled with people like that. They heard the truth. They examined the truth. They agreed with the truth, but they never received that truth. I want to say to you this morning, as I begin this message, listen to me this morning. The single most important decision of your life and my life is not who we'll end up marrying. The single most important decision of your life or my life is not where you'll end up living or where you'll end up working. But the single most important decision of your life and my life is where will we spend eternity. You hear me? And that decision must be made in this life. After the grave, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that there remains no more repentance. So you have to decide today where you're going to spend eternity. And this morning, I want to show you of a man. Now, we're going to look at a man, well, two men actually. One had the fire in their bosom. You know, some people, they go through life and they have passion. Some people, they go through life with a purpose. Well, we're going to see two men this morning. One, he goes through life knowing exactly where he's going. I love that. I love when I come across someone who's driven, you know. Some people, they're driven. They have a purpose. They have a purpose-driven life. And there are others who just say, you know what? You know, we'll get there when we get there. We'll see how thing goes. You know, yeah, whatever happens tomorrow happens tomorrow. We're going to see two men. They chose two different paths. I want to begin in Acts chapter number 9. The first man is the man we know later as the Apostle Paul. We know the story of the Apostle Paul. He wasn't always the Apostle Paul. He was called Saul, prior to his conversion. And this man, he was always a driven man. And here we have here in Acts chapter number 9, the Bible makes it clear that this man, he was going about destroying Christians. That was his goal. He was a Jew, and he believed in Judaism, and as a result of that, anything that would threaten his religion, he was against it. And in Acts number 9, it says here, watch this now, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, that's Christianity, by the way, whether they be men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This man is driven. This man had a purpose in life. This man lived with one thing on his mind at this point, that Judaism is his religion, and anything that opposes religion, he's going to get rid of it. You got to love him for that. Because he had conviction in life. But the Bible says in verse number 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, wake up. The Bible says here, he heard this voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This is the voice of Jesus speaking to this rebel, Paul, Saul. The Bible says in verse number 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And trembling, and he trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? The Lord said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. This records for us the conversion of Saul to Paul. He was on his way to Damascus looking for Christians. But understand, the Bible makes it clear here. Jesus came, the voice from heaven saying, Saul, this is Christ speaking, saying, Saul, you ain't looking for Christians, you're looking for me. Why are you persecuting me? Because understand, when you attack the church of God, when you attack the church of Jesus Christ, you've actually attacked Jesus. That's why we as Christians, we need to be careful. If you're a child of God and you start attacking the church of God, understand you're attacking Jesus. We got to be very careful. Jesus aligns himself with the church. He says, Saul, you're attacking me. You're persecuting me. And we know that this is, when you read the account, Saul, he got saved. Later on in verses 13 and to 16, he got there and his mandate was given. Look at verse number 15. But the Lord said unto him, Acts 9:15, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. This is Paul. To bear my name before the Gentiles, the king, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he would what? Prosper for my name's sake. Is that what's written there? Suffer. The apostle Paul was chosen. He was a chosen vessel. Paul's mission was stated by our Lord, was to bear Christ's name before Gentiles, before kings, and you would see that he went before Agrippa and Caesar and the children of Israel. Bear this in mind, church. Understand something, as Paul encountered people. When you look at the life of Paul, when Paul encountered people, whether they're Jew or Gentile, his message was always the same. Paul had one message, it was always the same. He called them to repent of their sins, turn to God, and believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he did. He challenged people to live their lives in a way that would honor God. He didn't have one message tailored for the Jews and another message tailored for the Gentiles. Everywhere he went, he proclaimed the need for repentance and acceptance of the glorious gospel of Christ. Christ alone, he preached. Faith alone, grace alone, Paul preached. In fact, when you look at Romans chapter number 1, watch this note, verse number 16. He writes here, Romans 1, 16. Paul says, for I am what? I am what? I am not ashamed. He was unashamed. How many Christians on Sunday morning don't even want to be spotted with their Bible under their arms? You come into church, but you don't want anybody to see you walking with a Bible. You have a job, and you know, and your job, you really don't want to, you don't want to share your faith on the job, because you know somebody has told you that you need to keep your, you know, keep your Christianity to yourself. And not Paul. Paul says here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Understand me, so understand something. This man, the Apostle Paul, preaching Christ was Paul's oxygen. Preaching the glorious gospel was the oxygen for him. That's the air that he breathed, and he suffered tremendously for it. Paul's motto would have been, "For me to live is Christ." In fact, when you look at Paul's life, Paul's job, there's a lot of occupational hazard with Paul's job. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. We see Paul is kind of giving you here some of the occupational hazards of his job here. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verses 23 onwards. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "All the ministers of Christ, I speak as a fool." He says, "I am more in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in debt often." He says, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Twice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Twice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeying often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the brethren." And he goes on and on. He says, "In weariness, in painfulness." Beloved, understand, Paul suffered tremendously for the cause of Christ. He paid a dear price. You know, today we have, you know, the Bible makes it abundantly clear. The Bible says, "All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution." Let me say that again. Somebody just missed me. The Bible makes it clear, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But today we are living in a world that, you know, you turn on your television, some TV preacher is going to tell you, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be prosperous. Amen? That's what's going on today. They're telling you that you're going to prosper. Nobody wants to suffer for Jesus anymore. Everybody want to make money and get rich. But don't tell me about suffering. Listen, you might be here this morning and you're not a child of God. My desire this morning when I'm done is to point you towards Jesus Christ, to show you that you need Christ in your life. But I also got to be honest with you. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there will be tribulation. There will be trials. There will be hardship. There will be pain. That's the truth of the matter. That's the truth of the matter. And you would see when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, Paul suffered tremendously. Somebody once said when Paul went to a new city, the first place he visited was the prison, because he's going to end up there after a period of time. He checked out the prisons. But when you study the life of Paul in the book of Acts, as we bring this thing, Paul was told that he should not go to Jerusalem. But Paul decided, you know what? I am going to Jerusalem come what may. Paul says, you know, it doesn't matter what happens to me, I am going to Jerusalem. And he was told, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you can get yourself in a world of trouble. And we notice as you read in the account of Acts there, Paul went to Jerusalem. And like it was prophesied, yes, he was arrested. He was beaten. Severely he was beaten. Because the Jews saw him in the city with a Gentile by the name of Trophimus. And those same Jews thought that Paul took this Gentile into the temple. As a result, Paul was severely beaten. And he was eventually rescued. Watch this. Turn with me to Acts 21 now. Acts chapter number 21. And you'll see the account here in Acts 21 after Paul was beaten here. Acts 21. Look at verse number 27. And when 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and they laid hands on him, crying, "Men of Israel, help! This man that teaches all men everywhere against the people in the loftiest place, and for the broad Greeks also in the temple, and had polluted his holy place. For they have seen before him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So you see what CSU? They saw Paul earlier in the day with this Gentile, and they just assumed that Paul took him in the temple with them. Verse number 30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, and what? Drew him out of the temple, and fought where the doors were shut. And verse number 31 says, and they went about to kill him. That was their intent. They intended to kill the apostle Paul. The Bible tells us here. But what happened? But tidings came to the chief priests of the band, and all Jerusalem was in uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto him. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left off beating Paul. So this is what happened. Paul is in Jerusalem. He was warned not to go to Jerusalem, but he went anyway knowing Paul, because Paul believed, listen, wherever I believe God has called me to proclaim the gospel, I'm going to go. Even if it gets me into trouble, I'm going to go. So Paul went to Jerusalem. He was arrested. He was beaten. And then God used this incident here and allowed Paul to go before several governors and king. Paul went before Felix. Paul went before Governor Festus. Paul went before King Agrippa. Again, he was stand accused. And Paul went before all these governors, pleading his case to them, letting them know, I'm guilty of this charge. These people are just trying to conspire against me. They don't like me. And then Paul eventually went before King Agrippa. And at the end of the trial, you would see that it was Agrippa before Paul. It probably started as Paul before Agrippa, but at the end, you see it's Agrippa before Paul. And in Acts 26, where we're going to be this morning, our text follows Paul's opening remarks as he stood before Agrippa in defense of his faith and the charges brought before him. And what you're going to see in Acts 26 is Paul recounted his miraculous conversion on the Damascus Road. Remember in Acts 9, we looked at it earlier? Paul recorded, as Paul is standing before King Agrippa, being accused, he recounted his miraculous conversion on the Damascus Road and his call to be a witness to the Gentiles. The verses we read earlier record Paul's bold declaration to Agrippa, revealing his devotion to the gospel ministry. Go back to Acts 26 now. Let's take it up. As Paul is standing there before this powerful king, Agrippa, he said to Agrippa, in verse number 12, he says, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all falling to the earth, Paul says, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in a Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. And then Paul launches into his conversation there, what Jesus would have said to him, in that Jesus said, I'm going to make you a light to the Gentile, to open their eyes as you're going to preach truth to them. Folks, what you find here in this text before us is that Paul is giving his testimony. Paul is sharing his testimony with the king. As he stands accused, he says, King, let me tell you something about me. I wasn't always this way, King. I was a rebel. I was on my way to destroy Christians. But as I was journeying towards Damascus, King, understand, I heard a voice from heaven, a light shone, and I heard a voice of Jesus speaking to me, King. And that's what changed me, King. God has commissioned me to do a job for him. Beloved, you know what Paul is doing there? Paul is sharing his testimony. I want to say something to us this morning. You see, people can argue with what you say, but they can't argue with what they see. The power of a testimony, we all have one. If you are a child of God, God has done something for you. God has changed you. Jesus has worked in your heart. And you might not know all the theological answers. You might be out there and people are asking you all sort of questions that you can't answer. People might be asking you that, you know, who is, you know, how is it that, you know, Cain and Abel and all these things, and who they married to and all that stuff. You can't answer that stuff. But you can tell them what Jesus Christ has done for you. You see, people, again, can argue with what you say, but when they look at your life and they see evidence in your life, fruits in your life of salvation. Here was a guy that, boy, every other word was a bad word, but now God has sanitized his speech. Here was the young lady that she never missed a party. She never missed a fete, but now she never missed a church service. Here is a guy that, you know, he was a thief. He stole people's stuff for a living, but now they have him in church taking up offering. You know, people can argue with what you say, but they can't argue with what you see. God has done a work in your life. The power of a testimony. We sang it this morning. Oh, he touched me. Oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know that he touched me and made me whole. You're different if you're saved. Just like Paul, you were on a journey one day, heading to hell in a hurry, my friends. You were heading nowhere fast, my friends. And Jesus came and Jesus intervened. Jesus interrupted your life. He touched me. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. That the Son of God and God the Son will leave the splendor of heaven and come to this sin-polluted world to die for a sinner like me. Oh, what love. Amazing love that God would place his spirit in me and place it in you, oh God. What a God. What an amazing God. You know, there was a song. There's a singing group by the name of The Temptations. And they were in the 60s, call these oldie goldies. And in 1965, this singing group by the name of The Temptations released a hit song. They titled it My Girl. It was the first song that they had that made it to the number one on the Billboard chart, My Girl. You all know it. It goes something like this. I've got sunshine on a cloudy day. When it's cold outside, I've got the month of May. Well, I guess you'd say, what can make me feel this way? My girl. My girl. My girl. I'm talking about my girl. This morning, I want to speak to you about my God. My God. My God. I'm talking about my God. And let me tell you about my God this morning. Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, he conquered more million than Alexander the Great, Caesar, and Napoleon. By the way, I'm talking about my God. Friends, listen to me this morning. Without science and learning, Jesus Christ, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. I'm talking about my God. I'm talking about my God this morning. Without the eloquence of school, he spoke words of life as never was spoken before or since, and produced, you know, effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poets, my friends. Without writing a single line, I am talking about my God. He has set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons. Oration, discussion, lawn, volume, work of art, sweet songs of praise, and the whole army of men of ancient and modern times. By the way, I want to remind you, I am talking about my God. Born in a manger and crucified as a malefactor, he now controls the destinies of the civilized world, and he rules a spiritual empire which embraces more than one-third of the inhabitants of this globe. I am talking about my God. My God, my God, my God. I'm talking about my God. He has no predecessor or successor. My God. My God. My God. I'm talking about my God. That's him. Jesus Christ. He makes the difference, my friends. When he moves in, he makes you a brand new person. Things you used to do, you don't do them anymore. Places you used to go, you have no desire. You know, it's like, can you just imagine that KFC is your favorite meal and you always think that you're going to need KFC? And just think about salvation. It's like, you know, you think that you have this, always going to have this craving for KFC. But the doctor tells you one day, the doctor says, listen, if you keep eating KFC, you're going to die. And you say, well, doctor, it seems like I'm going to die. You know, salvation is like that. And God comes in, he changes all your desires. He changes all your desires. And that's what Paul is saying here. Jesus came to Paul and he says, Paul, I'm going to use you to open the eyes of the Gentile, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Listen to me this morning. You're here this morning. You don't have a relationship with this God. I'm talking about my God. You don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who came to this sin-polluted world and died for your sins. Listen, this morning, he is looking for men and women this morning. God is scanning you this morning. He's looking at your heart this morning. He wants to save you, my friends. He wants to save you this morning. He wants to open your eyes that the enemy has blinded. And he want to give you light this morning. But you know, not everybody likes a message like that. Not everybody likes to be told that they're on the wrong way. Amen? We live in a world where people don't like truth. Amen? Yeah, people, we live in a world where people would rather swallow a lie than to admit the truth. And when you read on here, look at verse number 24. After Paul gives his defense to Agrippa, Paul is there sharing his testimony of salvation, telling them this is what Jesus has done for me, and this is what Jesus has sent me to do. Look at verse number 24. And as he does speak for himself, that is Paul, his governor Festus. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're crazy. Don't beside thyself, Festus says. Much learning has made you what? Mad. Here is Paul, the great evangelist, the great missionary, and he's there sharing his faith. And here is this governor. He says, Paul, listen, much learning. He says, Paul, you're mad. Listen, as Christians, oftentimes people are going to look at you and they're going to say, you got to be mad. Listen, people are going to say, you got to be nuts. Listen, I may be a nut, but at least I'm fastened to the right bolt. You hear me? I might be a nut, but I'm fastened to the right bolt, and that is Jesus Christ. People are going to say that, oh, you're mad. You're a fanatic. Being a fanatic just simply means I love Jesus more than you do. But he's there. And then he says, verse number 25, but he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak for the word of truth and soberness. You know what I love about this? Paul didn't back down. He's standing there before governors and kings, and he spoke the truth. You see, anyone who kneels before God can stand before any man. Let me say that again. Somebody didn't get me. Anyone who kneels before God can stand before any man. God can give us holy boldness. That's what this world needs. We live in a world with so much celebrities and superstars. Names like Donald Trump, Bill Gates, Oprah Winfrey. All these people that sometimes we got to pray that God will raise up people that will share the gospel with them. And even in our own sphere where we live, where we might come rub shoulders with politicians or the leaders, we will share the gospel with them. That's what we do. And we pray that God will give us holy boldness. To say, listen, the road that you are on, if you don't repent of your sins, you will spend a Christless eternity. Yes, because they need the truth. We can't hold the gospel of Jesus Christ hostage. We live in a world where more people know the name Coca-Cola than Christ. You realize that? Coca-Cola is more popular than Christ. Our Daily Bread, that's a publication, reports that close to 6,000 people die every hour. Yet we have many Christians. They are saved, they're satisfied, and they are sung asleep. Folks, listen. God has called us to be a light, a voice, to proclaim the glorious truth of the gospel. Our churches got to be the place where we can bring and save relatives and friends. They can come in and they can hear the glorious truths of the gospel, realizing that Jesus saves and Jesus is still in the business of saving souls. But sadly, when you look at our churches today, my friends, our churches today are bent on meeting people's felt needs. By providing people, our churches today, we're trying to provide people with comfort and convenience. So what we do, we don't want to offend anybody, okay? Many preachers today don't want to offend anybody. They wouldn't look at you and tell you, brother, listen, you need to repent, you need to change. You need to accept Jesus Christ. No, their messages now are more about stress reduction than salvation. Well, life is hard. So let me help you to reduce the stress in your life. Listen, stress, if you think you have stress now, you wait until you go to hell. So your biggest problem is not stress reduction. So many churches today, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to preach messages that is geared towards stress reduction than salvation. The messages are more therapeutic than theological. To soothe people, you know, I want people to like me, so let me make sure, you know, me really offend nobody. Really? I'd rather offend you today and you'll be in heaven tomorrow than to play nice with you today and you'll be in hell tomorrow. So messages want to be about relief and pain, providing happiness, fulfillment, and self-esteem. And churches today, what they really want to get people to do is people to feel good rather than to be good. That's the issue, my friends. Can I just say something this morning? You're here this morning, understand that, listen, Jesus Christ died for your sins. And there's a reason he died for your sins, to provide you a way of salvation, my friends. That's the gospel message that's changed so much that people don't even understand what the gospel is anymore. Today, the churches are telling people that mankind are essentially good. Man, you're a good person. You just made some bad choices in life. I know you love God, but you just hate religion and you hate established religion. And as we as the church, if we just change a few things, people are going to come. And when you come, we just need to allow you to allow him to come as he is and live as he pleases and don't judge him. Is that a church or a social club? See, the gospel is not about bringing people to Christ in order to meet their felt needs. According to scripture, the gospel is the good news that lost sinners can be forgiven and receive the righteousness of Christ. And this is a real need of humanity. So again, you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ. You've never invited him into your heart and say, friends, listen to me. Your biggest problem this morning is that you are rebellious. And you are waging war against a holy God who will ultimately condemn you to hell if you do not repent and accept God's gift through his son. That's the issue. Say, Pastor Kirby, that's harsh. No, that's the truth. That's the truth of the matter. One day you would die and you would stand before a righteous judge who's God. One day you would stand before him and you would have to give an account. Sister Regis, we celebrated, today is her 90th birthday, praise God. I don't know if I want to live to be 90, to be honest with you. But just imagine a man lives for 90 years. And for 90 years or 100 years, a man lived for that period of time. And God gave him that whole block of time, 100 years. And he stand before God and God says, tell me about the whole 100 years. You're giving account for the whole 100 years? Tell me how you spend 100 years. And as he goes through day by day, every single day is about the man. Not one day is about God. The 100 years that man received from God. And he lived a whole entire 100 years for himself. Not pausing, not recognizing, not accepting what God through his son has done for him on Calvary's cross. And that man who lived 100 years is going to be condemned for all eternity into a lake of fire. You see how much 100 years doesn't look for so long at that point? Because you have all eternity. But as I close this morning, I want us to look at the last portion, then I'm done. So we see what Festus said. Festus said to Paul, "Paul, you're mad." Some people think that we are mad. Some people say, "Pastor Kirby, you're mad." But Paul, it goes on. Here's King Agrippa's response. "For the king knew of these things," Acts 26:27. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Paul is pleading here. Paul says, "Agrippa, you got to believe this stuff, what I'm saying." Look at verse number 28. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian." Agrippa was the great grandson of Herod the Great. The Apostle Paul clearly was not intimidated in his presence. In fact, I like the King James Version makes for better preaching, but a clearer rendering of this verse should be, Agrippa would have said to Paul, "Paul, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" That's what he's saying. "Paul, you think you can just come in here with your one sermon and I get saved? Paul, I listen to you and you talk about what Jesus has done for you." And Agrippa said, "Paul, you know, you really believe in such a short time you want me to be saved? Paul, you're trying to make a believer out of me in such a short time." Question, how much time does he need? What about you this morning? You're here this morning. This might be your first time in church. This may or may not be the first time you're hearing this, a message at a gospel presentation. But understand, how much time do you need before you accept Christ? Listen, do you realize we are living in a world where more people die in their street clothes than in their pajamas? We are living in a world today where many people, they don't even have time to be sick. The doctors can't even diagnose you with anything today, it seems like. How much time do you need? Agrippa said, "Paul, you almost persuaded me, but you need more time." You see, time is our enemy. In fact, earlier, I think it was Festus said earlier, Felix would have said, "Paul, I will call for you at a more convenient time." 2 Corinthians 5:11, we are told, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Folks, listen to me this morning. Here is a man that says, "Paul, you came close, but you need more time to convince me. Almost saved." You might say, "Boy, I went to church this morning and yeah, the message really spoke to me hard. I almost got saved this morning." Almost saved is eternally lost. There's no such thing as almost saved. Almost but lost. Think with me this morning. Just imagine, it's like jumping out of an airplane. Just imagine you jumping out of an airplane and saying, "You know what, I almost wore that parachute." You're jumping out of an airplane and you said, "You know, I almost wore that parachute. You know, I thought about it. As the plane was still going down, you know, I thought about wearing that parachute. You know, in fact, I closely examined it. I closely examined all the evidence and I believe that wearing a parachute is a good idea." Then I jumped. Listen to me, you would not almost hit the ground. You will hit the ground very hard. You understand me this morning? Friends, you're here this morning. You have heard the truth. The truth is Jesus, the Son of God, came to this world to die for your sins, to provide you a way of escape. And he offers you eternal life. He offers you abundant life. He offers you a way out from the system that the enemy has created in such a way, designed to keep you in bondage. He offers you liberty. He offers you freedom, my friends. That is the truth. You're here this morning. You heard the truth. You may have even examined the truth before you came. You say, you know what? The Bible is the word of God. It is true. Everything the Bible says, it is true. I've examined it. I believe the Bible over the Quran. I believe there's a God. I know he woke me up this morning. I believe there's a God. He allowed me to breathe in this oxygen. So you agree with the truth. But here's the problem. You've never received the truth. See, here's the thing. Somebody's going to pay for your sins. Someone will pay for your sins one day. Either you will pay for your sins or Jesus will pay for your sins. But your sins will have to be paid for. Jesus have already paid for your sins, you know. That's the issue. But if you decide, well, I don't want anyone to pay for my sins. I'll pay for my own sins myself, or so be it. Because of your unbelief, you will pay for your sins in a lake of fire for yourself. You see, Jesus already provided a way of escape for you. I was 11 years old when I first heard this truth. 11 years old. When somebody sat me down and said, young man, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins and go to hell. At first, I didn't believe it. I said, what? God is going to condemn me? I'm a good person. I never kill anybody. I never rob anyone. I'm a good person. Yeah, occasionally I might listen to some music that God wouldn't approve of. But overall, I'm a good person. See, it's not about being good. There's a lot of good people in hell this morning. Good moral men who never cheated on their wives. People who give away millions of dollars to charity. People who would give you the very shirt off their backs. They're in hell this morning. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, whether you're president or prime minister, pope or preacher, no man coming to the Father except through me. There's only one way. Hell, heaven has no back door. There's only one way. So this morning you can come and you can accept Jesus. I want to read one verse, one passage of scripture, then I'm done. In Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. You say, I'm not a wicked person. Folks, listen. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, you're a wicked person, providing what God has done for you. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This morning, God's arms open wide. He's ready to pardon. We're going to sing a closing hymn here this morning. Somebody is here this morning who needs to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. You're here this morning, I know the Spirit of God spoke to your heart. It's up to you now whether you're going to leave church and go home the same way you came. Be careful. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. This may be the very last church service you ever get to attend. The next time you're in church, who knows, you might be in a casket. That can be for me too. The next time I'm here, it could be that they're rolling me in a casket. That's just how life is, my friend. But you came this morning. You heard truth this morning. You examined truth this morning. You agree with truth this morning. How about receiving truth now? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Oh God, I thank you for your word. May you speak to people's hearts this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing Just As I Am. Let's just change it to Just As I Am this morning.